When I think about life not having going on indefinitely here, I am reminded of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 and 11. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, Paul was saying that's what he does. And when I read that, I'm often reminded, challenged. Is that what I'm doing? Or am I living for myself? Or am I living for the Lord Jesus, or am I living for myself? That's the point. That's the challenge that comes out of that first verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to believers here, and he's saying all of us show up, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. In other words, we ought to give some consideration on whether we're accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish. Because we're going to be asked how well we did. He's going to talk with us about it. I don't know about you, but that's a sobering thought to me. Have I used today the way that he wanted me to use today? And am I going to use tomorrow the way he wants me to use it? And every day going forward. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. We think so much about the love of God, yet the Scripture does speak to that this is a pretty sobering review. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. I don't know how else you would interpret Paul's words to us. This is not necessarily, this is cuddly, warm experience. No. This is an awesome thing to come and report to our God. And yet that doesn't factor in. We're worried about whether we're going to get this job or that job. We have this housing, that housing. We worry about such temporal things when in fact we ought to be asking ourselves, are we really accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish in this life? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice that. We persuade men. That's where Paul had his priorities. But we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. In other words, he was saying to them, God knows what I've been doing, and I think you know too. I've been talking to you about Jesus. That's what he was saying. You know that. My conscience is clear in regards to that. That was his message. I'm also reminded that in the Great Commission, which is universal to all believers. And that does not matter whether you've made a mess of your life in the past or whether everything seems to be, like the American dream. Everything's gone just the way it should have gone, quote. Not many people have that type of life, by the way, but some people look at others and see that. But they don't really, it's hard to live life without some ups and downs. But the message, the command, this is no matter what's happening in your life, because you have been blessed to come to know Jesus Christ, go, therefore, as you're going, make disciples of everybody, of all nations, not just of the people like you, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in other words, immersing them in the knowledge of God and an awareness of God, and teaching them to observe all things. There is a commitment beyond just introducing a person to Christ that we are to have to one another. And he reminds us that he is present. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And he says, amen. Concludes the topic. Commitment to the commission. Now, Dr. McLaughlin, as you would have it, you mentioned one of the verses that I was thinking of when I was putting together my thoughts on this. Now, this really does come out from that lunch I had with this man who was sitting there saying, you know what, the doctor is really kind of telling me I don't have a long time to go here. I'm doing my level best to get the ministry that I'm really have a huge responsibility for in order. Yeah, because I want to report to the Lord that says I've done everything I ought to do in accordance with the way he wants it done. It's just sweet working with somebody like this. I mean, we pray about the decisions we're making in regards to the ministry. There's such an awareness when I'm praying with him that he is thinking about being present with God in the near future and giving an account for this. That's a good way to think, by the way. That's the way we ought to look at our whole life. All believers have been entrusted, and I'm talking about believers now, have been entrusted with the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and commanded to share it. And that means every one of us in here that is a genuine believer have been commissioned, entrusted, and commanded to go. And yet, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you have talked to anybody about Jesus Christ? Or anybody recently? This is a serious matter. We are accountable for this. No matter what shape your life is in, we all have a responsibility to take this challenge on and do our best to move forward in this area. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Because you know what? It's easy to do that, is it not? We say, "Oh no, I'm not really ashamed of it." But in a way we are, because we say, no, if I bring that up, I don't know what's going to happen. There may be some consequences. I may not get a promotion, or I may get fired, I may get released, they may not like me. They may think I'm weird. And you know what? Those self-conscious fears have quieted many. Don't be disgraced of the gospel. Every person you're talking to, there's no more important message for them to connect with than that they are a sinner and they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's important for us to remind ourselves of that reality. There is nothing greater, no greater message for them to understand than the message of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them and their need to come to them. Come to that message. Come to the Lord. And the message goes on in this verse, "Nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul here was saying to Timothy, now, you got to put this, I didn't do this. I should have done this differently. 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul right towards the end of his death, and he is speaking to his number one disciple, the number one guy he's really hoping and counting on to carry on the message after he recognizes he does not have long to live. Now, in this context, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of that, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. The Apostle Paul was saying to Timothy, he was saying, now listen, Timothy, don't misunderstand. I understand there could be some price to pay for sharing the message. What I'm telling you to do is willingly join in on the suffering. It is a good program. It's a worthwhile investment. You sense that? It's a different than we look at our lives today. It's not about us. It's about accomplishing what he's told us to accomplish. By the way, when we do this with just a commitment to God and a courage that isn't necessarily understood by many, there is a joy and peace in this. Because you recognize, well, you know what? The whole world may turn away from this and turn away from me, but I'm right with Jesus, and in eternity it's going to matter a whole lot more to be right with him than whether I got the approval of man. The passage goes on, and this is the verse that Dr. McLaughlin shared, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Over and over again in Scripture, listen to this very clearly. Every one of us needs to hear this. God has a plan for you to accomplish. He has a purpose for you to function in this world. He wants you to join in and take up the cause that he has given you here, your calling. Every one of us has it. That is a genuine believer. He has a plan. He has something he wants you to accomplish. It has a whole lot to do with just being the person that God intends for you to be and being excited about our relationship with Jesus Christ enough so that we're talking about Jesus and sharing Jesus with others and the hope of Jesus Christ. This is not natural. And it clearly, look around. People that profess to be Christians when they're with other Christians after they know for sure they're Christians. Other than that, they're not talking about Christ. Do you understand what I'm talking about? It's, you know, we throw up the little flags, and if it sounds like they know or believe someone like we do, we'll throw up another one. And then if we figure out that, yeah, they believe Jesus just like I do, then we'll talk freely. That's not what's needed. What's needed is for us to talk boldly about the truth, the only truth that can set men and women free. It goes on to say, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have no excuse. Jesus Christ has already come, and it is absolutely documented for us to read and digest and meditate and learn and be encouraged by. He has already come down here, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was obedient to the plan all the way to the cross for us. And we ought to be excited about it. We ought to know it. We ought to be thrilled to talk about it. And he goes on to say, who has abolished death, because he had victory over death. He rose from the dead. I was with one of my grandsons, and we were talking about Jesus, and we were going by a graveyard. And he asked an interesting question. He says, which graveyard is Jesus buried in? And we, you know, we've been talking to him for a long time. I said, now you're missing it. Hold on a second. What about the stone rolling away? Oh, yeah, that's right. He came out of the grave, right? I said, yes, that's right. And that means he's not in a graveyard. He's in heaven. He's alive. He's present with us right here. You see, his little mind was trying to crank this around and understand. And that was really, it was one of those, big events for him in the standpoint, oh yeah, oh I get it, it's different. You could see that it was clicking. It wasn't totally clicking, but it was coming together, and it was very encouraging to me as a grandfather. But it goes on to say, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. See, that's the point. We don't have to fear death. As a matter of fact, we need to be concerned about this life to invest in the future, because in the future, we will be blessed for how we live here. There's a blessing coming for really doing a good work here. That's why we want to show up doing the work. I want my Savior to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I want that for every one of us. But I'll tell you what, I don't know that we're living with the right priority to have that happen. We get so concerned about our daily lives. Don't be distracted from your calling. Now, just think about that for a second. What distracts you from the calling? Getting a job does. Doesn't it distract you? If you don't have a job, it can distract you. You think about just, I got to get a job, because you need to get a job. I need to have housing. I need to have a bank account. I need to pay my bills. I need to reconcile the relationships I have with significant others in my life. Yes, those are all significant, but if they so overwhelm us, and they have a way to do that, don't they? Satan uses them to so overwhelm us, we lose sight. Even in the midst of all of those life challenges, we are to be a witness. And by the way, those life challenges often produce excellent opportunities for us to manifest a changed life that radiates the message of the gospel in the lives of others. When everyone else is screaming. I think about last night, we were in the parking lot. There was a pretty big battle that broke out. Probably 15, 20 people were fighting. It was actually turned out kind of interesting from an anthropology standpoint, because it was a bunch of ladies fighting a bunch of men, and they were all adults. The other thing, ladies, there's a lot of ladies present tonight. What was fascinating from an anthropology, this is a study of mankind, which was quite fascinating, it appeared that the women were getting the better of the men. But you know, I live here. I live in the neighborhood, so I have to ask myself, how do I intervene in a way that the Lord would be pleased? You know, the truth is, I don't want the worst for them. I sure don't want somebody to be down. They had one person down and they were kicking and kicking and kicking him. And that's, you know, I don't want that for anybody. Even if, humanly speaking, the rat deserved it, I don't know what he did to cause them to do that. That's just not a way human beings ought to be interacting with one another. That's not a way to resolve problems. So we need to think of ways. But unfortunately, in our day and age, reason doesn't even work. You know, I went out there and I said to the group, you got to break it up. The police have been called. The police are on their way. Break it up. And I've learned over the last few years that that's a reasonably good way to intervene, because you're not intervening as the bad guy. I'm not sitting there with the cell phone talking to the police. I found that doesn't work so well. They have a way of drawing too much attention to yourself. But call 911 and then go out and tell them that as a good person, saying, you know, I don't want you to get arrested. Get going. But even in the midst of that, their anger for one another was so strong, they were almost willing to stay longer so they could hit each other more, even running the risk of being arrested. That's the world we're dealing with. It's not logical. But here's the truth. The Word of God is quick and powerful. In the midst of this, the message of the Word of God is stronger than these hardened hearts. You and I don't know when God's going to use His Word to break through these hardened hearts. But we have a responsibility not to break through the heart. That's not our role. Our role is to be the ambassador, the messenger. And my challenge to each and every one of us, what are you doing with your life? How are you investing your life? This ends with this pericope. This paragraph ends with this verse. For this reason, I also suffer these things, Paul was saying. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. You know what he's saying? I know and believe the Word of God and believe in my relationship with Jesus Christ that what the world does isn't the main event. The world can come against me and they may even overwhelm me. But I trust in my Lord. I know I'm on the winning team. Isn't that a beautiful message? And just an encouraging one. And I say it to us because who knows how long we'll be able to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ without real repercussions as they're coming around the world. Commitment to the commission. Don't be disgraced by the gospel. Don't be discouraged by the suffering that goes with it, because it's part of the plan. You're not supposed to expect everybody to warmly receive you and cheer you on. And don't be distracted from doing what you know you have to do, what you've been called to do. Just a heads up for Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I have been praying a lot about the fact that, from my perspective, I have a little over 10 years of good health. If I looked at my life of my father and life of other people in my family, the men ran strong right up until their mid-70s. Then they departed very quickly. You know, praise God, the men in my family didn't linger in any, none of them. They went out of here in a quick way. And I'm praying that, Lord, you either come in the clouds or I want to go quickly. I'd like to be working for you when it happens. But saying that, I have been asking myself, how do I best invest myself for this remaining decade? And that's what I'm going to challenge the congregation with Sunday. It's not for everybody. It might not be for you, but it may be. I am convinced it's for me, and I thought it would be good to challenge our congregation with the thought. Let me tell you, every one of us ought to be asking, what does God want you to do with today, tomorrow, and every day that He gives you here on earth? make sure they count for eternity. Make sure you're not wasting them. Make sure you're not sleeping in. Make sure you're not investing in things that are going to be burned up anyway.